Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. What sorts of emotions come to mind when you think of reading the Bible? Some of us have dedicated much of our lives to mining its depths in our attempts to grow in the faith. We all know the song by heart. Read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. And some of us see the Bible as a bit of a bore, if we're being honest. Attempts to read through Scripture in a year, 5 years, 10 years, or what have you, often come to a screeching halt right around Numbers or Deuteronomy, if we even make it that far. For many Christians, though, especially Protestants, the Bible plays a central role in the faith. And the Book of Common Prayer is filled with Scripture, oriented in a way that tells and retells the story of God with us. As the new year approaches, some of us may be attempting to read the Bible more once again, and maybe this time it'll spark something in us. What exactly is it that we're waiting for when we come to that word? Well, like that kid from Mr. Incredibles, maybe we reply, I don't know, something amazing, I guess. Now, since I'm married to Carrie, who works as a birth doula, I get to hear a lot of birth stories and therefore think about birth more often than most of the guys in my life. And it was in Jerusha Neal's book, The Overshadowed Preacher, Mary, the Spirit, and the Labor of Proclamation, that I learned how rich the metaphor of birth can be for how we relate to the Word of God. Neal describes how just as Mary bore the Word of God within her, the preacher also bears the Word of God within her, as she allows the word to grow into a sermon. She's not immune to how the word of God invades her life and transforms her, the Spirit overshadowing her as she writes her sermon. And because pregnancy is so utterly personal, she doesn't simply become a mouthpiece or just an empty vessel for God. Her body is the means by which that word comes alive. Her story is bound up with the word she delivers, inextricably linked. Now you may say, Ben, when you talk about the word of God here, you seem to be conflating two terms. You're referring to Jesus in Mary's womb on the one hand and as the word, and you also seem to be talking about Scripture as the word. Well, the 3rd century theologian Origen of Alexandria actually makes the case that when we find the true meaning of Scripture, the spiritual meaning that convicts us and transforms us into Christ's likeness, that meaning is actually Christ himself. The Anglican theologian Hans Boersma sums up this argument by saying that for Origen, the word that is present in Scripture is the same word that dwells also in the believer. As we read Scripture, we come to understand ourselves better in the process, and of course, vice versa. As we come to understand ourselves better, we become better equipped to read and understand Scripture. The same word is active both in Scripture and in ourselves. Think of it this way. We can say that the presence of Christ is revealed in many places, in bread and wine, in the church as the body of Christ, in the least of these, and not surprisingly, in the witness of Scripture itself. So what is it that we're waiting for when we come to the Word? Well, for the Word to change us. Now, using this link of the Word in mind, I want to walk through Mary's prayer as a model for how we should approach the Scriptures. Now, you can join in if you'd like and turn your Bibles with me to Luke 1, beginning at Mary's prayer. And it's here that Mary begins her prayer by thanking God. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Now, let's not forget the fact that God has made Mary's life much more difficult. Rowan Williams notes in his Advent sermon that Mary was already marginalized in this society because of her gender. Now, being pregnant without an earthly father really doesn't make things better. I haven't even mentioned the fact that the toll that pregnancy can take on the body, the unanswered questions, the uncertainty, the unknown. And so in remembering how Mary praises God in this circumstance, we can't forget how difficult it is for Mary to bear the word. Neil mentions how the word bear, as in bear a child, is the same Greek word used for bearing the cross, bastasso. And you can also say to carry a child or carry a cross. She says, bearing a child certainly does include the day of birth itself and the moment of delivery, but it also describes a longer process. One doesn't bear in a moment. One bears a child over months, and that waiting is part of the labor too. As with so many other aspects of Mary's pregnancy, this ordinary aspect of maternal experience, the bearing of a child in time, is part of her witness. In the same way for us, we should never expect bearing the word within us to be something easy. There's the obvious difficulty that comes to the work of interpreting Scripture in general. There's also the fact that sometimes Scripture makes us uneasy. It's convicting. It unsettles our sense of agency. Pick up the Bible and you're shoved into a story where you are not your own. You are dependent on God like the rest of God's broken people, Old and New Testaments. You see parts of God that confuse you, that make it difficult for you to carve a predictable image of Him. Bearing the word, therefore, requires wrestling, pondering, thinking, and repenting. But most of the time, it just looks like waiting. You carry the meaning of Scripture with you, tangled up, sometimes not really knowing what it all means. And yet, it is a privilege for Mary. She knew that as she bore the word, she would be changed for good. And for us, as we bear the word, as it takes root, it transforms us for good. The heart of Mary's prayer is gratitude because she's grateful for the word sown by the Spirit within her. And in the same way, we can thank God, though the Scriptures can unsettle in many different ways, that the Spirit has sown it within us to challenge us and to grow us for good. Mary moves in her prayer from thanking God to then reflecting on His might. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Now, the reason Mary thanks God is because He has been faithful to enforce justice in the world. The word growing within her has the strength to bring down all of the world's injustice. When we think of Scripture and how accessible this word is, do we often think of its power to combat the ills of the world? Is it just another book on the shelf, another app on your phone? Another thing on the list of things that demand time and energy from us, something that takes our power away, rather. Or maybe it seems that the word no longer seems relevant, or that it seems powerless against the injustices of modern culture. But we forget that in returning to Scripture, Luther and the other reformers empowered the laity. They called out the abuses of papal authority. They started a revolution that still affects the way we think of the world to this day. And when St. Paul counsels the Christians in Ephesus that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, He calls them to take up the full armor of God, and one of these things is the sword of the Spirit, which St. Paul says is the word of God. So the word is power against injustice. But still, you can't help but ponder how Jesus threw down the powers that be. Jesus didn't march in with his warrior-like capacity to destroy the Roman Empire by force. No. Instead, he combated injustice with radical sacrifice. And it looked to the Israelites like doing nothing. And likewise, there are times when the strength of the word comes not from its ability to counter the forces of injustice with a more powerful punch. How can sitting on my couch reading the Bible really do anything, right? But so much of injustice comes from taking what is not ours. That is St. Thomas's definition. And in contrast, Scripture counsels us again and again through the lives of Jesus and his saints to give yourself away, and that none of it is ours anyway. Bearing this word means allowing Scripture to be the primary voice of our conscience in a world that screams, take, take, take. Now, let me be clear here that this is not the guilt-driven voice that tells you you're not doing enough or that you're not giving enough. It's precisely because we can't measure up to God's radical sacrifice that he has come to rescue us. Like Mary's prayer, it begins with gratitude. I've been given so, so much. How can I pass this along? And this alone is so countercultural that you can say it's the seed of justice and it's the might of God. Now finally, Mary's prayer moves from gratitude for God's might against injustice and ends with an encouragement. She sings of the word's nearness to those who need him, and she recounts his faithfulness. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Jesus is the Messiah Israel has been waiting for in our Old Testament reading, right? We read, and he shall be their peace. It's this promised Messiah that the psalmist longs for as he cries out, restore us, O God, that your face shine, that we may be saved. And Jesus hears this cry generations ago, and he answers. Scripture testifies of God's faithfulness in a cycle that repeats itself and is ever expanding from the first couple to the patriarchs to Israel and to the church. To recount God's faithfulness from generation to generation requires memory. Now, this is drastically different from much of the media we consume. So much of it is about the new, the now, the exciting. New games in the App Store, new content on social media, new shows to keep up with. I really like what the Christian humanities scholar Alan Jacob calls this, Alan Jacobs. He calls it the ministry of amnesia, because it's almost like the purpose of all this media we consume is to help us forget. But the Word of God helps us to remember. This becomes especially true in the context of liturgy, right? As we move from one part of the service to the next, we move through the story of God's faithfulness, culminating in him meeting us where we are in the ordinary means of bread and wine. We are reminded week after week that we are welcome at the table because he has exalted those of humble estate and filled the hungry with good things. We quote Scripture throughout the entire liturgy because it reminds us of how faithful God has been to his people. Bearing the word can mean remembering, recalling, because God knows we can be distracted and we can so easily forget. This prayer of gratitude from Mary has so much to teach us. She thanks the Word within her for his might against the oppressors and for his compassion for the oppressed. She remembers his faithfulness even though she hasn't seen the face of that Word. This prayer, after all, comes at a time of waiting, Advent. It doesn't get easier for Mary from this point on in the pregnancy. Things get harder, in fact. She bears the Word along with the responsibility and anxiety that comes with that for months and months after this prayer. She still hasn't done her four-day journey from Galilee to Bethlehem on her 9th month of pregnancy. And I can't help but wonder if she would have had a more raw prayer during that time. Bearing the Word doesn't look glamorous, but it is life-giving work. Now, the new church year has already begun, but some of you will have New Year's resolutions as you make goals for newer, fresher versions of yourself. But maybe this year might be the year you'll bear the Word. And what that looks like will not be flashy. Reading Scripture slowly will bore you, perplex you, challenge you. But the work of transformation is allowing that Word to grow in you just the same. We know that Mary is the Blessed One. She even says that at the first section, that all generations will call me blessed. And in Luke 11, the same sentiment is actually repeated when a woman cries out to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you," speaking of Mary. But surprisingly, Jesus doesn't answer and say, "Yep, that's right. Mary bearing me is the end of the story." He says instead, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it." You want to follow the blessedness of Mary? Hold on to the word of God. Let it grow in you and change you into someone like Jesus. Now, Neil compares Mary's delivery of the word with the preacher's delivery of the sermon, because this is where the Spirit uses the word to transform the lives of his people. I imagine it doesn't look very different for the rest of us. We get so many opportunities to speak grace in the lives of our friends, families, coworkers every day. Who knows? Maybe that word you're called to bear may turn out to be life-giving. The word came to us in a manger as an infant, after all, the place people least expected the Messiah to be. Your delivery of the word as scripture tangled up with the web of your life may actually save the people around you when you least expect it. Amen.